This morning, as we turn to the Word, I want to ask you just one question. That's at the top of your outline. But the question is, are you full? And you might say, well, yeah, I grabbed breakfast on the way out of the house, or I stopped at Eaton Park and had a breakfast smile, so I'm full. Is that really what fills you? Are you full? When Erin was pregnant with Cade, in the third trimester, it was that magical time of the year when McDonald's has Big Mac value meals. You buy a Big Mac value meal, you get another Big Mac for a quarter. And any time I would go out for any reason, she would say, would you stop at McDonald's and get me the Big Mac value meal and the extra Big Mac? And she was eating Big Macs like Tic Tacs. She really was. Just handful after handful of Big Mac. And maybe that's why Cade was so big when he was born. But she said, I just can't get full. And the only thing that even helps me come close is to eat those two Big Macs and those fries. And that makes me a little squeamish to even think about that. But you mothers can probably attest to that. And by the way, Erin gave me permission to share that story. Several years ago on vacation, we went to an all-you-can-eat crab legs night. Anybody ever gone to all-you-can-eat crab legs? Anybody else? I've done it one time, and I have really one complaint about that. You just never get full. Because, I mean, some people, they sit and they can rip those legs open and get the meat out, like, you know, like it's their occupation. But for me, it's like 5 minutes of struggling for a piece of crab meat, you know, the size of a couple of Skittles, and you put it in your mouth, and then you're back to work 5 more minutes, and you get out another little piece. And after about an hour and a half of that, I'm just like, let's go get a cheeseburger, because this just isn't filling me up. Well, we have a problem, even in the church, staying full, don't we? And the problem is we fill up on junk. It's sort of like Pepsi on a hot day, that no matter how much you drink, it doesn't really satisfy, does it? You just want more, and you want more, and you want more, and your appetite's still there. And it is true that appetites are trained, and they develop. If you're raised on junk food, you have an appetite for junk food. If you're raised on healthy food, you have an appetite for that. What we're going to look at this morning is many people come to Jesus Christ with an appetite for the wrong thing. And then they leave Jesus Christ disappointed. And they think that the problem is Jesus. And open up your Bibles with me, please, to John chapter 6, verse 22. John chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 22. While you're turning there, just to set the context, at the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 men, besides women and children. There were probably around 12,000 people that he fed with one little boy's lunch. Then after that miracle, the disciples crossed the sea by boat, and Jesus just decided he was going to walk. And that's where we pick up in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So what crowd is this? This is the crowd that Jesus just fed. Okay, so understand that, because that's going to be key in everything else we're going to be talking about. Jesus just satisfied their physical hunger, and they come back looking for him. And where did this guy go that just fed us? And they found out that he wasn't there, his disciples weren't there, so they went on to Capernaum. They have to find this guy that just gave them lunch. So when the crowds went looking for him, if you're taking notes on your outline, I want to share just three things that they came to start us off here. First of all, they came to the right place, but they had the wrong motive. They came to the right place, but they had the wrong motive. Look at verses 25 and 26. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Remember again, Jesus walked across the water, and they're like, "How did you get here? When did you get over here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus, right off the bat, says, "You're not looking for me because you recognize there's divine power within me." Jesus said, "You're looking for me." Why? Because you got a free lunch. Could you imagine if there was somebody walking around the city of Butler, that he'd get up and he'd share a story with people and feed them all lunch, free of charge, like community meal for everybody. Wherever this guy was, that's where the community meal was. And there were people that were following Jesus for that reason, and that's what he was pointing out to them. That you're not really interested in the divine work that I'm doing, you're interested in getting your bellies full. So they came to the right place with the wrong motive. Secondly, they came to the right person, but with the wrong expectation. They came to the right person, but they came with the wrong expectation. Look at verses 27 through 31. Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they came to the right person, but they had the wrong expectations. Notice, first of all, they were looking for works. They were looking for works. Jesus, again talking about his identity, God the Father put his seal on him. And like everybody, they're looking for religion. Okay, so tell us what we have to do to be doing the works of God. And they missed it. Jesus said the works of God are what? Simply to believe in Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So they were looking for the works, but they were also, notice, they were looking for the wrong bread. What are you going to give us? Now this is interesting because they asked Jesus, "What sign are you going to do so that we would believe in you?" What happened to the sign that Jesus just performed with the feeding them miraculously just previously? Now they're looking for something more. So they're looking for the wrong bread. "Jesus, what are you going to do for us? What are you going to give us?" And they reminded Jesus a little Old Testament history. Our fathers, they meant the Israelites, they had manna. And you know, God provided that manna for them every day except the Sabbath. And he gave the manna every day. Are you going to do something like that for us? Well, they came with the wrong expectations. And you know, church, sometimes we come to church with the wrong expectations. And when our wrong expectations aren't met, whose fault is it? We seldom look in the mirror and say, "You know what, I had wrong expectations about the church." Usually the problem is, it's the church's fault. The church didn't perform how I thought the church should perform. They didn't do what I think they should do. And all of a sudden, church is all about me. It's what I want and what's in it for me. And that was the attitude that these people had, even in the face of God. "What are you going to do for us, Jesus?" And then thirdly, we see that they came to the right food, but they had the wrong appetite. Let's look down verses 32 through 41. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They got it, right? Well, look at verse 34. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So Jesus is the right food. They came to the right food, and Jesus told them that he was the right food. And at that point, they fell on their knees, and it was repentance and sackcloth and ashes, right? Well, look at verse 41. So the Jews, what's your Bible say? Grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Face to face with God, and all they could do was complain. Can you believe what this guy's saying? We came to him asking for bread, and he tells us that he's bread? Who is this guy? You know, I was looking for lunch. I wasn't looking for your little sermon. I wasn't looking for your spiritual stuff. Just give us some food, man. Well, they were looking for the wrong thing to satisfy. And you know, some people don't want real help. Do you know that? We were talking about this at the elders' meeting. You know, just being a downtown church, we have a lot of people come with all kinds of needs. And I've said so many times, I wish that, you know, I had, whether it's a Urim and Thummim or a magic eight ball or some kind of special glasses, that if I knew if somebody had a real need or if they were just being irresponsible or if they were just being a charlatan. I don't have any way of knowing that. And we try to help people that come. And I can't tell you how many times people have just walked in off the street and I've given them what I call the John 6 sermon. That they say, "Hey, we need food," or "We need this." And I'll sit down and say, "Okay, we want to try to minister to your need, but I want you to understand that, you know, you have a real need, and Jesus Christ can meet every need that you have. Physical, spiritual, emotional, every need that you have can be found in the person of Jesus Christ." And I'll share this passage with them. Jesus is the one that satisfies. And after giving them, you know, 20, 25 minutes of showing them how Christ can satisfy them, the response is usually something like, "So, how about those gift certificates? How about those fruit certificates? Can I get those and go now? Okay, I heard what you said. Thank you. Okay. All right, I'll be in church Sunday. And I'll save you a seat beside me, right? And, okay, can I just get my food and go?" A few years ago, there was a couple of young girls that came to the office and they said, "We're starving. We have no food." And one of those incredible providential circumstances, it just so happens for some reason I had a bag of groceries with me. They said, "We have no food." And I'm like, "Oh, here you go." And they looked completely disappointed. They looked at the bag of food and they're like, "Oh, thanks." And they were like bummed. And I'm like, you'd think they'd be, you know, jumping out of the office and clicking their heels and woohoo, you know. But they were so disappointed. They came back the next day. The next day. "Yeah, we're starving." And I said, "Well, what about that bag of groceries I gave you yesterday?" And they said, "Yeah, we need grocery store gift certificates. That's what we need." And I'm like, well, I just gave you a bag of food. Yeah, we need the certificates, though, because we're starving. Well, the certificates don't taste as good as the bag of food that I gave you, but the point is some people just don't want real help. And these people came to Jesus, and Jesus saw their true spiritual need, and He said, I can meet that need that you have. And their response was, yeah, just how about that lunch now? I can meet that need you have. And they're just like, oh, He's the bread of life. So many times just sitting in counseling sessions, and I'm sure Pastor Bob can share the same thing with you, that you sit down and share the Word of God with people, and it's just right over their head. They don't see it. They're looking for some, I don't know, some magic saying, for me to just, you know, maybe take the husband's side on the issues and, you know, team up against the wife. And when I share what the Word of God says regarding their issue, it's just, oh, repent. Oh, get serious about God. Oh, no, I wasn't looking for that. And I'm like, well, what did you come here looking for? That's what Jesus was dealing with here. Jesus, I'm not going to read this section. You can read this, but verses 43 through 59, Jesus declared that He is the true bread and that He must be consumed. He wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper. He was talking about complete belief and acceptance of Him. It's not just acknowledging that Jesus existed. Jesus said you have to consume Him. He has to be part of your very life. But I'd like you to look at verses 60, and then we're going to jump down to verse 66, just so you understand where these people's attitude was. After Jesus said that He's the bread and He must be consumed, His blood is the real drink, sackcloth and ashes, right? Well, no. Even after further explanation, verse 60, when many of His disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Do you hear what this guy's saying? We can't handle this. And then down in verse 66, after Jesus gives some more teaching, some more hard teaching, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. Satisfaction can only come through Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? Satisfaction can only come through Jesus Christ. So what about you? Now that's a general statement that we would all say I agree with that. But let me ask, what about you? Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? You know, a couple of weeks ago, a brother of mine here in the church came up to me and he said, I'm satisfied here. I'm fulfilled here. And that meant a lot to me because, to be honest with you, I don't hear that very much. A lot of times I hear the complaints and can you believe what so-and-so did or what she said or how this ministry is being run or I don't like this. But to have somebody come up and say, you know, I'm fulfilled. And it was, like I said, it was great to hear that, but we don't hear that enough. And I'm not saying we're looking for kudos. I'm not saying that at all. I just mean that the attitude's just not there in the church. We don't act satisfied for the most part. So why do we still try to fill our appetites up with the garbage that doesn't satisfy? So I just want to share three things with you in light of people coming to the right person, the right place, the right food, and being completely disappointed. It'd be presumptuous of me to think that it can't happen in the church, because it happened to Jesus Christ. But on your outline, three things. First of all, number one, you have two appetites. You have to understand this. You have two appetites. Galatians 5:17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Even though we're saved, our flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit. And that's why, church, so many of us aren't satisfied. Because you have a spiritual hunger and you realize the spiritual food and you know that the spiritual food is good, that Jesus Christ can satisfy, but you have that old hunger that says, well, it's okay to have a Twinkie every now and then. It's okay to indulge in some of my fleshly lusts every now and then. But you have two appetites. Secondly, your appetites for the junk, they're at war against your soul. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Notice Peter says that they wage war. Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to communicate how serious this fight is. And he didn't say it's a boxing match or even an argument or a little bit of a struggle. He says this is war. War is a pretty big word, isn't it? And he said, your fleshly desires, they are waging war against the only eternal thing that you have. And that's your soul. Many Christians don't even acknowledge that there is a fight. And these fleshly passions, you know, they just sound so sweet. And they promise us that we're going to get full. And our fleshly passions sort of become like a Pepsi commercial. Like, oh, if you just drink this, you're going to be satisfied. And then we get it and we drink it and we realize, no, that really didn't do it. They promise that they'll fill us and they sound sweet and we give in to them as if they have our best interests at heart. At our most basic level, what everyone in this room desires is fullness. That's what every one of us want. We want to be full. The problem is our fleshly lusts that are at war against our soul, they're going to seduce us and attach themselves to that desire that we have to be full. I forgot to take this out of my briefcase, but I have an illustration that I keep, and I've shared this with you before years ago. But I keep this on the shelf in my office just to remind me of how dangerous my fleshly desires are. This is a mousetrap from Costco, right? Because everything's going to be bigger and better there. But understand, when the mouse sees the cheese that's on this mouse trap. Like, oh, Pastor Jeff, you're going to hurt yourself. I know. He looks at this. Oh, I'm so going to snap my finger off. I was thinking I'm just going to put it right here on the edge of the communion table just to keep our deacons on their toes. But see, that's what our fleshly lusts are. When that mouse sees that, they think, free lunch. This is great. Now, how good do you think that cheese tastes at the first bite? When he first takes that bite, oh, it is real. But what happens like a half a second later? You know what happens a half a second later? Oops. Hey, I'm not touching it. That's what happens. And that's what happens to our fleshly lusts. That we give in, and then all of a sudden we realize, I'm not full, I'm trapped. That didn't satisfy me. That's killing me. And it's hard to resist these things when our soul is empty, wanting filled. You know that God built us to have things like identity and significance and satisfaction and pride. Did you know God built us for those things? The problem isn't that we want those things. The problem is we go to the wrong places for those things. And that's why looking at any fleshly lust, just pick from anything on the list. Think first of all of pornography. When there's the lust to have a sexual desire fulfilled that's not being fulfilled the way God intended, you'll decide that you're going to fulfill that another way. And what happens when you partake? You're trapped. Same with sexual immorality, or really immorality of any kind. You feel that need, that desire, and don't fulfill it God's way. I'll fulfill it the way I want it fulfilled. You're trapped. Really, any type of sin is addictive. But think of all the sins that people thought were going to make them happy, whether it was drinking or drugs or whatever, that they find themselves trapped. Even things like gossip. Why do people gossip? Because there's a need to make themselves feel better. And I can make myself feel better and look better if I tear down the other guy. Self-centeredness and pride, all about exalting yourself. I'm not worthy of being exalted. And if my life is all about me, I'm going to get real bored real quick because I'm not that interesting. But Jesus Christ is. And when your life is about Him, that's where you'll find fullness. So finally, number three. How can we lose these wrong appetites? Well, number three, you can only lose the wrong appetite when you're full of Christ. If you're going to mortify the flesh, what you have to do is eliminate the emptiness. That's what you have to do. You have to eliminate the emptiness. And you have to replace it with fullness. So many people fail when they're battling sin because they think, well, I'm just going to try harder not to do it. You can't try harder not to do it. You need to replace it. You see, there's an emptiness in you that's driving you towards that sin. That's your fleshly appetite. And the only way you're going to get rid of it is if you fill that emptiness up. And the only way you can fill it is by feasting on the gospel. Now, is Jesus Christ capable of filling your appetite? Well, here's a few verses from Ephesians I have on your outline. So let's read these and then you tell me, is Jesus Christ capable of filling you? Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That sounds pretty all-inclusive, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ fills what? Everything. Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 4:10, He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. So Paul tells us in Ephesians that Jesus Christ fills all things. The question is, does He fill you? God is satisfied with nothing less than your experience and my experience of fullness in Him. As we wrap up here, the first command in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, this is the first command in the Bible. The Lord God commanded a man saying, you may surely eat of any tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Or in other words, the very first commandment in the Bible, God says, be full. Be full. Be full my way, but be full. I want you to be satisfied and full. That's why I gave you all of this. Now, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And once again, we see that God made provision. Just like God made provision for Adam in the garden to be filled, now God says, church, I've made provision for you to be filled. And what's God's provision? It's His Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ filling us. So in John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's in the continual present tense. That's something that's ongoing. And when you feast on Christ and His blessing, you're going to find that the hunger for sin diminishes. And the lies of lust are going to lose their appeal. Next time you're tempted to sin, there's a little assignment for you. Next time you're tempted to sin, spend 15 minutes in prayer, read the book of James, and then see if you're still interested in sinning. If you actually did that, you're going to find at the end of that time of prayer, at the end of that time, or read a psalm or whatever, but get in God's Word and get in prayer, and you're going to find after that, you don't really have the appetite to sin anymore. Because you filled up on the one who really satisfies. To the degree that you're full, you're going to be free. And you're going to be like that mouse that can see that cheese on the trap and say, you know what? I'm full. I don't need to go there because I'm full. You know what the only difference is between us and the mouse? Is we know the trap that sin has for us, and we still walk into it. But when you're full of Christ, you can walk away and say, I'm full. Nothing's going to mortify your fleshly desires like being satisfied in God. So our families, our work, our friends, our hobbies, even the church, and definitely not sin. These things are never going to satisfy. So this morning I just want to charge all of us to stop trying to fill ourselves up and instead let God fill us up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, just simply that we would feast on your gospel. We sing that old hymn, the temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. And that is true, God. When we're close to you, we're not as tempted to give in to the sinful flesh. So, Father, I pray that we would stop looking to be filled up on things that don't satisfy, but instead to allow you to fill us up as we feast on your gospel. Jesus Christ promised us that He's the bread of life, and that if we partake of Him, we'll never be hungry. And I just pray, God, that we can get real about that. That this isn't just some concept that Jesus was talking about, but this is reality. That He really does satisfy. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.